Well, I'll give the title of this, Crisis and Confidence. Crisis and Confidence. We're going to be focusing on verses 1 to 11, but particularly majoring in on verses 4 to 11. You may have watched the TV program Family Fortunes. You may not admit to it, but you may have watched it. It's the show that made that phrase, "Our Survey Said," very famous, because each week they get 100 people together and they ask them really stretching, challenging questions like, name 5 things you'll buy in a supermarket. Or when you think of a farm, what comes into your mind? Then they collect the top 5 answers, and what the contestants have to do is to guess what the top 5 answers were. But I want you to imagine one week Family Fortunes has a Christian theme. I told you you'd have to use your imagination, didn't I? And the question on screen is, we asked 100 Christians, why do you find evangelism difficult? Why do you find evangelism difficult? I guess there'd be a range of answers like, because I never know what I'm going to say when I'm put on the spot, or I never seem to get the right opportunities. But I guess in most Christians, top 5 would probably be something like, because when I tell people about my faith, suddenly they stop talking to me and they give me the cold shoulder. Suddenly I develop an ability to walk into a crowded room and suddenly for it to go quiet. Or perhaps the answer would be, well, because actually it's difficult because it attracts hostility and opposition. It attracts criticism and cynicism. Perhaps finally, because when I speak about my faith, most people don't actually listen to me. Essentially, I think we find it difficult because so often when we share our faith, people reject what we share, and sometimes they even reject us. And if we're honest, none of us find that easy. Well, the verses that we're focusing on this morning in verses 4 to 11 will, I hope, bring us some understanding first, but also some encouragement as we share our faith, because just like us, when Paul preaches the gospel, as he shares the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in Corinth, there are people who reject it and who reject Paul, but nevertheless, God goes on to build and establish a church in that city. And these verses, as we look at them, will underline some important principles that should inform and shape our perspective on evangelism. It should mold our evangelism mindset. And the first thing to see is this, that we need to have realism in evangelism. Evangelism must be realistic about people's nature. Have a look in verse 4. Luke tells us about Paul's evangelism strategy. He says, each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and the Greeks alike. That was Paul's normal, usual approach when he arrived in a new city. He'd start his outreach by preaching in a synagogue. Synagogues were a great place to start. You were guaranteed a crowd of people who had probably a very good knowledge of God's word in the Old Testament. But it was also a strategy that showed God's continuing love for Jewish people and also those Gentile people, those non-Jews who gathered in the synagogue as well. What is the content of the message that Paul brings? Verse 5, we see this. It says, he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. In other words, he explains that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, that he was God's promised king that God had sent to save his people from their sin. So what we see there is that Paul mirrors the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Emmaus Road. How does Jesus convince those despondent disciples as he meets them trudging away from Jerusalem? Well, as he meets them on the Emmaus Road and he reveals the truth about himself and his identity, he doesn't do that by showing them the scars on his hands, does he? Or even by revealing himself to them. Luke writes this in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And notice that Paul uses the same approach, for example, in Thessalonica. If you turn back to chapter 17 and look at verse 2, we see the same strategy and the same content of the message. Chapter 17, verse 2 says, "As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies that prove that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, 'This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah.'" The problem, of course, that this was the very message that so many Jews rejected. They had this mental block because when they looked at the cross, they didn't see the type of Messiah that they'd expected. They expected and wanted a Messiah who would come in and liberate them, bring them freedom from the Romans, and bring in, as it were, a new victorious dawn for the nation of Israel. And so they came up with their own Messiah-type picture, a kind of a Messiah of their own making, instead of really seeing and grasping what the Bible said about God's Messiah and God's mission. And because of that, they couldn't reconcile what God had so clearly revealed in his word with their thinking. Yes, that God's Messiah would be a king and a powerful king, but that he would also be a servant who would suffer to bring his people forgiveness. And later on, when Paul writes the church that's established at Corinth, he highlights this Jewish blind spot. He writes, "Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews." In other words, it trips them up. They struggle to get their head around it. When you think about, actually, the kind of underlying realities behind that, many people actually have similar kinds of blind spots today when it comes to the Christian message. They know God is there, and they want to be okay with him, but they want him to be a God of their making. They want him to be a God who fits in with their views and their way of life. They don't want him to be a God who calls them to change. They don't want a God who calls them to turn away from sin and to live for him. And so what they do is that they create their own picture of God, an alternative God who lets them live how they want to live, but who will still accept them into heaven at the end of their lives. And they refuse to believe in the God who is so clearly revealed in the Bible, the God who does take sin seriously, the God who says that we need to turn from it, a God who says that there is actually only one way to him, not lots of ways, that we have to come through the Lord Jesus Christ, and a God who does demand that we make him the number one priority in our lives above everything else. And so we need to recognize the reality behind this response to the gospel, that when we share the true message of the Bible, a message of repentance and exclusive faith, that often people will reject it. Not because people can't see that it's true, but because they won't see that it's true. It is because the natural pull of our human nature is always to want its own way and to go its own way instead of God's way. That naturally our human nature is a bit like one of those old supermarket trolleys. You know, the ones that no matter which way you try to push them and maneuver them, they always went the wrong direction, didn't they, instead of the way that you wanted them to. And the reality is this: we're going to get very discouraged in our evangelism unless we have this sober reality in our minds. People will reject the good news of Jesus because they have a human nature that doesn't want to hear it. Michael Schumacher, the famous Formula One driver, once crashed into someone and memorably gave an excuse to his action by saying, "Well, it was just an instinctive maneuver." Do you see, our instinctive human natural maneuver is to move away from God. It is to reject him, and we are all like that. And that is why, to become a Christian, every single human being needs God's supernatural intervention in their hearts and their lives. Usually the level of rejection we encounter as we share our faith today in our context isn't as abusive as it was in Corinth. Often it's more polite and it's framed with words like, well, I'm happy that you found something that works for you, but it isn't for me. Or Christianity doesn't really fit with my life right now. I will look at it later, but just not now. Or I've just simply got too many questions. Or I'm a spiritual person, but not religious, whatever that means. But do you see, behind every single one of those responses, in their hearts, the inner rejection is the same. And then if you look at verse 6, did you notice the very thought-provoking way that Paul reacts to this rejection? We read this. It says, but when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go preach to the Gentiles. It's very stark, that verse, isn't it? It's a very stark warning, actually, to anyone who does reject the Christian message. Because, you see, in the face of their continued, constant rejection, Paul walks away. You see, as the Christian message is shared with people, there does sometimes come a point with God where he says, enough is enough. If you won't listen, then I will take away your opportunity to hear. Remember, as we look at these verses, this isn't the first time these people have heard the gospel. Luke tells us in verse 4 that Paul preached and reasoned with them each Sabbath, which indicates that he'd probably spoken to them every Sabbath over a number of weeks, that they'd had plenty of opportunities to hear the warnings of God's word and to respond, but that repeatedly they had effectively put their fingers in their ears and rejected it. In recent days, we've had that tragic story in the news of that small submarine that took those passengers down to see the wreck of the Titanic. And in the aftermath of that heartbreaking disaster, I think what's made it even worse is the stories and the emails that have subsequently been uncovered about how the owner of the company that operated the submarine had been warned again and again about the dangers and the risks of the equipment, but those warnings it would appear, continually been rejected and been rejected with terrible consequences. Do you see here in Acts chapter 18, we have a group of people who reject the warnings, who refuse to listen, and then there are consequences. The Holy Spirit prompts Paul then to take the gospel away to people who will listen. And notice too, as he goes, Paul makes it absolutely clear where responsibility lies for this consequence. It lies with them. And so actually, when you put all that together, the warning for us is pretty clear and obvious, isn't it? It is that if God is speaking to you today, then you should listen today. And you should turn to him today. And the volume of that warning is even louder if you have heard the Christian message many times. Now is the time to listen. Now is the time to respond as you should. Don't put it off another week, because the Bible says, it warns us, this may be the last opportunity you have to hear. And the warning is there because rejecting God has eternal consequences. If we choose not to come to him in this life, then we will be barred from coming to him in the next. And that outcome will be on our own heads. I don't say that this morning to scare you. I say that in the hope that that message will bring you to your senses. And if you've heard it all before but dismissed it, then please hear it again. And hear it fully this time. And you know, for those of us who are Christians this morning, this has something hard to say to us too, doesn't it? That there may be people who we have given many hours to, shared the gospel with them again and again, but they have rejected it. And it may be, as a result, at least for a time, that God may call us to move on to other people. Yes, to keep praying for those who refuse to listen, but to seek to reach those that will. The time is short, and we need to use it wisely. And we need to pray that God would give us great wisdom as we think those situations through. And so verses 4 to 6 show us that we need to be very realistic about the landscape we speak into as we share the Christian message, that we need to be realistic about human nature. But if you look at them, verses 7 to 11, they point us to a much more encouraging reality that shows, secondly, the confidence that we can have in evangelism. Just have a look at verse 7. We see a very different response there. Then he, that's Paul, left and went to the home of Titius Justus, a Gentile who worshipped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul and became believers and were baptized. You know, it's very interesting, isn't it? On paper, we may have expected Jewish people with all their background and understanding of the Old Testament to be the ones who would be the more natural group to accept what Paul had to say. And here, did you see what's interesting there? He's out of that group in the synagogue who reject Paul. There are some Jews, as it were, who step out of that group and come to faith, notably the synagogue ruler. On the other hand, we might expect it to be humanly harder for the gospel to break into the lives of non-Jewish people in Corinth, because many non-Jews in Corinth would have come from a very immoral background and lifestyle. You know, in South Africa, there's a big city which is kind of like the entertainment and gambling capital of the country. It's called Sun City, but its nickname is Sin City. And you don't have to use an awful lot of imagination to work out why. Corinth was the sin city of its time. If you lived at that time, when you thought of Corinth, you thought of immorality. One of the major buildings in Corinth was the Temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And there were 1,000 female slaves who served her and roamed the streets of that city at night as prostitutes. Sleeping around was just a way of life in Corinth. Against that background, it isn't difficult to see why Paul needed some reassurance about his mission in verse 9. You see, why are the first words of Jesus to Paul in verse 9, "Don't be afraid"? Well, it is because Paul was afraid. He may have been afraid of the Jews because some Jews in the past had reacted violently as he shared the Christian message. In Acts chapter 14, we saw how Jews come along and stone Paul, and they take him outside the town and they leave him for dead. You can understand, can't you, how that would play on your mind. I wonder, is there going to be a repeat situation? And I guess the type of city Corinth was played a part too in Paul's concerns. It was an incredibly difficult culture to speak into, wasn't it? It was a city that was so far away from God and so far away from his word. It was a city that was so distant from the holiness and purity and light that God calls his people to live in. Let's be honest, we find it difficult to speak into our culture at times, don't we? Paul knew that the message he was bringing was so clearly against the grain of the culture and society that he was speaking into. Yes, it was a message of good news, but it was a message that called people to face up to their sin, admit they were wrong, and then to repent, to turn away from it as they turned to God. And as we share the Christian message today, we know there will be some clashes with our culture. There will be some personal gospel confrontations. Every time someone becomes a Christian, it involves a change of life. But in some situations, the change required is extreme and it's very difficult. And we know how we feel when we're faced with those situations. We can certainly understand Paul's fear. But do you see those words of reassurance that God had for Paul? Have a look at verse 9, we read, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, 'Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me.' You know, it would have been great knowing he was on the right track. It would have been great knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ was with him, that he'd be kept safe. But surely the most encouraging words are at the end, where God says, for Jesus says, for many people in the city belong to me. You know, if you're an evangelist, those are words you want to hear, aren't they? To use a phrase from another part of Acts, God's message here was that there are people in Corinth who God had appointed to believe. It is as though the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to Paul here, look, there are dark and sexually immoral people in this city who I have chosen to become my people. And when you preach the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit will work in their lives. He will open their eyes and they will respond to the good news that they hear. Their salvation, which has been determined back in eternity, is going to be activated through you. So don't be scared. Trust me and speak up. And why were the words, for many people in this city belong to me, so important for Paul to hear? And why should they, by the way, be equally important for us to hear today? Because they show God's sovereignty in evangelism. They show that he is in control. They underline, don't they, that when God chooses and calls people to respond to the gospel, they do. There's always a 100% success rate. When God calls, people can't help but respond. It is automatic. It is irresistible. So when it comes, you see, to reaching out with a Christian message, we need to avoid, well, a kind of Eeyore pessimism. Yes, we definitely need a realistic approach to evangelism, one that recognizes the dynamics of the parable of the sower, that some people, yes, will reject the gospel. But we also need to hold that realism in tension with a real confidence. A confidence that many people in this town, in this community, in the roads and streets that lead up to this church and go beyond it, that they already belong to God. And he will draw them to himself. They may not know it at present. We may not know it at present, but God does. And that when we bring those people into contact with the living word of the living God, that the Holy Spirit will work through it with resurrection power and bring them to faith and change their lives and put broken lives and families and communities back together. And that was Paul's experience in Corinth. Look at verse 8. We see that many were brought from spiritual darkness to light. As they came in contact with the light of the gospel, it put the spotlight on their sin and it showed them that they could be incredibly forgiven. That no matter what they had done, Jesus loved them and gave his life to save them, to free them from their sin and guilt of the past. And lives in Corinth were changed beyond recognition by the power of the gospel. We know that from the letter that Paul writes later to the church that is established there. I'm going to put some verses up on screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, really encouraging verses. Verse 9, Paul writes, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." You experienced the grace of God that opened your eyes, that changed your lives, that made you clean like a bride before the Lord Jesus Christ. We should encourage us to evangelize. Should encourage us to reach out with the Christian message with a passion to see lost people found, to see lives changed beyond recognition by God's grace, and with a great confidence that many people in this town belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. and encourage us this week to pray for opportunities to share the message of Jesus and to share the testimony of what he means to us with the people we know, and to pray for Maggie as she shares her testimony tomorrow night at Coffee Craft and Chat. And when those opportunities come along, as they tend to when we pray for them, to be determined in the strength and with the words of the Holy Spirit that he promises to us to take those opportunities and to do so even though it may take us into zones which are uncomfortable and difficult to be in, for us to hear the promise and the call of verse 9. Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer. Let's just reflect on God's word to us this morning.